put it over here. How's everybody today? Good?
Yeah.
Good. Cool. This is the biggest Torah reading throughout the cycle of Torah readings, just so you know. Naso is Hebrew for lift up or take. It's a sixth word and the first distinctive word in the parashah of the 35th weekly Torah portion. It's the second in the book of Bamidbar, or Numbers. It constitutes Numbers 4:21 to 7:89. Naso has the largest number of letters, words and verses of any of the 54 weekly Torah portions. The parashah is made up of 8,632 Hebrew letters, 2,264 Hebrew words and 176 verses, and can occupy about 311 lines in a Torah scroll.
Thanks.
Sorry?
I said thank you.
You're welcome. Just so you know. Would you like to play the traditional first video?
Through 7:89. It is called Naso, which means lift up. Moses took several censuses in order to divide specific tasks in the tabernacle. God directed the Israelites to purify the camp and remove unclean people. When one wronged a fellow Israelite and realized his guilt, he was to confess and make restitution. Sacred donations were to be priests to keep. If a husband accused his wife of being unfaithful, they were to go to the priest and take a test of bitter water. The test involved mixing some dirt and water, baking bread, and the wife drinking the water. If her thigh sags and belly distends, then she was unfaithful. If nothing happened, she was faithful and could bear children. Should one wish to set themselves apart for God, they would take the Nazarite vow. No wine, intoxicants, vineyard, grapes, raisins, or anything obtaining to a grapevine. No razors would touch the Nazarite head until the completion of the Nazarite terms. And the Nazarite was not to go near a dead person. If a person died suddenly near a Nazarite, they must shave their head, make sacrifice, and start over. On completion of the vow, sacrifice was made and hair would be shaved and burned. The Aaronic benediction was instructed to the priest to give to the people. The tabernacle was completed and anointed and consecrated. Moses would speak to God in the tent of meeting. And that is Naso in 60 seconds.
On the face of it, appears to be a very heterogeneous collection of totally unrelated items. First of all, there's the account of the Levitical families of Gershon and Merari and their task in carrying parts of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, when Israel journeyed. Then after two brief instructions about removing unclean people from the camp and about restitution, then comes the strange ordeal of the Sotah woman suspected by her husband of adultery. Next comes the instruction of the Nazarite, the person who voluntarily, usually for a fixed period of time, took on himself a special holiness, restrictions. The renunciation of wine, grape products, of hair, and defilement by contact with a dead body. This is followed again, seemingly by no connection, with one of the oldest prayers in the world, still in continuous use, the priestly blessing. Then, with inexplicable repetitions, comes the account of the gifts brought by the princes of each tribe at the dedication of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle. A series of long paragraphs repeating no less than 12 times. Since each and every prince brought identical offerings, why does the Torah spend so much time describing an event that should have been stated far more briefly by naming the princes than simply telling us generally what each brought in a silver dish, silver basin, and so on? What is the logic of the apparent disconnected series of instructions and events? Can someone tell me? No. Nobody knows? Okay. The common element in this parasha is shalom. The common thread that winds through all of those things is shalom. Just so you understand. We'll go through and we'll look at this, how it pulls together. In an analysis, the 15th century Spanish rabbi Isaac Aramah explains that shalom does not mean the absence of war or strife. It means the complete perfection, the harmonious working of a complex system, integrated diversity, a state in which everything is in proper place and is at one with physical and ethical laws governing the universe. Oh, isn't that interesting? Next one. That is why Yehovah called Shalom peace, because it is he who binds the world together and orders all things to their particular character and posture. For when things are in their proper order, peace will reign. Peace, where am I up to? That is why Yehovah is called Shalom, or Yehovah Shalom, because it is he who binds the world together and orders things, into a particular character and posture. For things that are in their proper order, peace will reign. Let's start with the word Naso. Okay. And Yehovah said to Moshe, Naso. Lift up, or a census of the descendants of Gershon by clans and families, and count all those between 30 and 50 years old. Those who will enter the corps of doing the work of serving in the tent of meeting. Gershon families that are responsible for serving in and for transporting loads. Now, this passage is related to the Levitical families of Gershon and Merari, signals that they were given the role and the honor of transporting items from the Mishkan during the people's journey through the wilderness. They themselves, Gershonites, were satisfied with this honor. Okay? They were happy to serve Yehovah in this. However, in the family of Kahat, we read last week, there was one called Korah. Okay? Of the family of Kahat, who instigated a rebellion against Moshe and Aaron based on his narcissistic self-exaltation. This kind of person, this kind of attitude, destroyed the peace and the shalom and caused problems and ultimately judgment and death for interfering with Yehovah's will on what was best for his people. Proverbs 11:2 says, "First comes pride, then disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Matthew 11:29 says, "When take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Be humble and be happy with what Yehovah gives you to do. He lays a burden on you. He lays a ministry on you. He lays a purpose on your life. Don't seek. Don't try and exalt yourself in another way. That's the ministry he wants to test you in. That's what he wants you to walk in. Yeah, I want you to be satisfied and to walk in what he's given you to do and to do it well. Does that understand? Being humble is one of the hardest lessons to learn as an adult. So many times you want to, if we just did it this way, if we just fixed it that way, I'm just going to tell you, you got to do it this way, you got to do it that way. No. You got to let Yah be in control. You got to let Yah take control and just do the bit he wants you to do faithfully and well. Because he will look after the rest. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Anything else is stepping out of the role that Yah has for you. If you step off the path, you're not serving Yah anymore, you're serving yourself. You've committed idolatry. Does that make sense to everyone? So Gershon was given that role, and that role they worked in, and they didn't cause any trouble in it. They were happy to serve Yah in whatever he asked them to do. It's the greatest thing. The creator of the universe has just asked you to do this job. You know what? So what if the job is not as glamorous as the other job? The glamorous bit is the fact that the king of the universe gave that job to you to do, and you to do it to the best of your ability to serve him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Does that make sense to everybody?
Freedom.
Sorry?
His service
is freedom.
Perfect freedom.
Perfect freedom. You know, he knows what to do, he knows how everything fits together, and he knows how best it will work. It doesn't matter that somebody gets something wrong somewhere or makes a mistake somewhere. You know? He's the one who fixes it. He's the one who looks after it. You know, people make mistakes all the time. I make errors. Yah is the one who fixes it. Yeah? Okay? He wants the person he chooses to do what he wants them to do. Okay? Be humble and happy with what Yah gives you to do. Even if it's as simple as laying in a basket amongst the reeds, waiting for a princess to find you. Even if it's as simple as sitting on the edge of the river watching a basket with a baby in it lying amongst the reeds waiting for a princess to find them. You know, you do what Yah says and you sit still in his presence and you just let him do what he's going to do. Because the psalm said, I think I said it last week, our God, through our God we will do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our enemies. Not we. He. Yeah? Good. Yehovah required that Moshe give a long account of the offerings of the princes of the 12 tribes. It doesn't matter that all the offerings were the same, but that each tribe's contribution was uniquely valued by Yehovah. That's the reason why he did it that way. He wrote it in Scripture that it's not important that all the offerings were the same. It was important that each tribe gave. And he wanted each tribe's unique contribution to be counted. Does that make sense? Your unique contribution will be counted the same. If you are faithful and you trust in Yehovah with your whole heart and you're doing it with your heart, your contribution to his kingdom development is counted as the same as someone else who's got a different one. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Because some tribes were elected for one purpose and other tribes were elected for different purposes. Judah's tribe was elected for having the king and the Messiah come through. The tribe of Levi was elected to be the tribe of the priesthoods and the Mishkan. Yah values everything that he chooses his people to do. Everything is an act of a priesthood. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah. If you are serving Yah in doing it, in growing flowers, then that's what Yah calls you to do. Yeah. If Yah calls you to talk to someone in the street, he calls you to do that. Heard about a guy a few years ago used to draw on the chalk down in Sydney. He used to write eternity on the street everywhere. He spent his whole life writing eternity anywhere, and he transformed the thinking of hundreds and thousands of people because he just was faithful in that one simple act Yah got him to do.
In King's Cross.
In King's Cross, nonetheless, yeah.
Yeah, well,
yeah.
I have this back. Yeah, it was in King's Cross, which of course was turned into a den of iniquity. But actually, when you talk about who the King's Cross, it's directly referencing back to Yeshua, and he used to write that in the most beautiful script. I've seen it. I remember it from when I was, let's say, at least 60 years ago when he was doing it, but.
And they put it up in lights on the Sydney Harbour Bridge in the 2000 celebrations.
Yes,
the Millennium celebrations, yeah. So, you know, isn't that an interesting, such a humble act, yet it was so important that Yah caused that to be put on display for the entire city to see. Such a humble act of such a simple thing was so important to him, he multiplied it beyond anything anyone could imagine. There is nothing simple when Yah asks you to do it. There's nothing too menial that he can't transform into something fantastic. He is Yehovah. He created the universe. He created Adam and the human race out of dust from the earth. Nothing is too hard for him. Amen. The blessing, and that guy was blessed, wasn't he, in what he did. It produced results, phenomenal results. I've heard a testimony of what happened afterwards, and so many people have been saved simply because this guy just wrote on the chalk and he never saw any of it. Yeah, it's just stunning. He is amazing what he can do with such a simple thing, just faithfulness in the midst of, you know, King's Cross, for goodness sakes. Anyone driven through that place? Yeah, you do a fire hose, clean it out. Yeah.
Does anyone know what his name was?
I can't remember, to tell you the truth. I'll find out for you and tell you next week.
Thank you.
All right, what?
Denoy.
What was his name?
Denoy.
Denoy. There you go. Denoy.
Denoy.
Yeah.
Okay. A D or a G?
D or G? G. G. Denoy. Okay.
Ask Google.
Okay, would you like to play the next video for us, please?
Welcome to another episode of PowerShot Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's PowerShot point comes from Naso, which is Hebrew for take up, and it goes from Numbers 4:21 to Numbers 7:89. This Torah portion addresses the duties of the priests, purification of the camp, laws of restitution, laws concerning the wife who is accused of adultery, laws for Nazarites, and the priestly blessing. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about the blessing of hope. Our parasha this week contains the famous Aaronic benediction, or priestly blessing, or Berkat Kohanim in Hebrew. This is a powerful blessing in the Torah, dictated word for word by God Himself, for which the priests were to bless God's people. Here's how it goes. Numbers chapter 6. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. This blessing gives us a glimpse of God's heart toward His people. He smiles upon His people and desires to bless and protect them. When the passage says, "The Lord bless you and keep you," this recalls the many promised blessings that come with obedience that are listed in the Torah, specifically in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. These blessings include God sending rain upon the land and Israel having wealth and food. It also recalls the covenant promise of security and freedom from war. In other words, may God protect you and keep you from harm. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you entails having an audience with God, that is, having His favor. In the ancient Near East, a king would grant favor to his subjects by giving them access to him. To hide his face was an idiom for denying access. So, in other words, may God grant you favor to come into His presence. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you is to say, literally, may the Lord smile upon you. We know this because to have one's countenance fall or drop literally means to frown or express sorrow. Peace, or shalom in Hebrew, entails wholeness and well-being. So to give you peace is to say may God restore wholeness and stability in your life. Even though this is called the priestly blessing, it's important to remember that this blessing didn't come from the priests. They simply acted as the intermediaries through whom the blessing comes upon the people. This is clear by the verse directly after the blessing, Numbers chapter 6. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Again, this blessing reveals the heart of God toward His people, His desire to bless us, to give us security, to provide for us, and to bring wholeness and stability to our lives. But if this blessing is a revelation of God's heart toward us, why don't we, as God's children, consistently experience these blessings? Many times in life, we are simply not in a state of blessing, security, and wholeness, but the exact opposite. This is the nature of our fallen world. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happen to all. No matter how many commandments we keep and how great our theology is, we are not guaranteed consistent blessing and happiness in this life. That's the message of Ecclesiastes, which is why Solomon's conclusion is to focus not on what we can strive to gain in this world, but what we gain in the world to come if we remain faithful to God. So more than anything else, This priestly blessing is pointing us to the world to come in which we will have true and lasting peace and prosperity for all eternity. Therefore, this blessing expresses a hope for that promise, which is not fully realized in this life, but will come to fruition when the Messiah returns to establish his kingdom. Ultimately, this blessing is a reminder of the hope we have in God. This blessing reassures us that this present life is not all there is, but there is something much more beautiful and wonderful that awaits the children of God. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShot Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
I just want to play the next video as well straight after. This is the Chief Rabbi of the Commonwealth. I'm just going to play his little thing because it's quite thought-provoking.
Blissful blessing. In Parshat Nasor, Hashem commands the Kohanim to bless the people. Just before the well-known formula for the blessing is presented, Hashem says to the Kohanim, Ka tevarchu et Bnei Yisrael, in this way you must bless the people. But the Torah doesn't specify what this way actually is. The Rambam explains, Ka tevarchu, in this way you must bless with these exact words. If, let's say, you have a Kohen who wants to embellish, he wants to just shower the nation with additional blessings, he's not allowed to. He must use these words and only these words. Or similarly, it doesn't matter if you're blessing one person or a whole lot of people, a man or a woman. It's the same formula, Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. That's how you bless. Me'am Loez explains, Kotavaruchu, this is how you bless. This passage is connected to the previous one, which deals with the Nazir, the Nazirite, who abstains from strong drink. Similarly, in order to bless, the Kohen must never be intoxicated. He must have a clear mind in order to bless the people in a responsible manner. The Maggid of Meserich gives a marvelous perush. He says, this is how you bless the people, Ka tevarchu, kemo shehem, just as they are. Accept them for who they are and try through your blessing to enable each unique person to achieve his or her own full and maximum potential. So when a Kohen wakes up in the morning knowing that he's going to bless the people, he shouldn't think to himself, now, which shul should I go to? Which community is worthy of my blessing? Everybody's worthy of it, because he needs to have natural affection for absolutely every individual. The same applies to everyone giving a blessing, to parents, to educators, to community leaders. In order to bless successfully, we need to have genuine love for those who are in front of us, to accept them for who we are, and through our ways and our words, to challenge them to reach greater heights of attainment. Now we can understand the wording of the bracha that the Kohanim recite before they duchen. Levarech et amo Yisrael be'ahava. God, you have commanded us to bless the people of Israel with love. It's only when you genuinely love people that you can be a blessing for them. Shabbat Shalom.
Interesting, isn't it? By the way, Ken just pointed out the name of the gentleman was, what was his name again?
Arthur Stace.
Arthur Stace. Ken just looked him up.
Sorry.
That's all right. Arthur Stace was a gentleman who used to write on the ground, so we're accurate. So we have this blessing that Tamar and Malachi speak over us every week, that's in the longest parasha. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give to you shalom. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Contained in this verse is so much emotion, so much love packed into that. I just want to read you a translation by a Karaite Jew by the name of Nehemiah Gordon. And it says this, O Yehovah, let your name be known from the east all the way to the west, from the rising of the sun all the way to the place of its setting. For you are the one who blesses us and protects us. You are the one who smiles at us with a twinkle in his eye. It's interesting. Do you know what a twinkle in the eye is? This is from Chen. This is the. Has anyone heard of biolinguistic understanding of Hebrew? When you directly translate Chen or grace, biolinguistic, it literally means to have a twinkle in your eye. Do you know what that is? That is when your pupil dilates, and because you are so overwhelmed with strong emotion, you start to tear up, and your eyes glisten. So, he's talking about having strong emotion, that his eyes glisten with his absolutely love for his people, for us. You are the one who smiles at us with a twinkle in his eye, who are passionately in love with us. You are the one who looks at us performing miracles, overtly and covertly. You, Jehovah, are the one that gives us shalom, peace. May we have shalom, peace in our lives today. May all mankind soon in our day stand shoulder to shoulder calling on your name in a time of global shalom, peace. Amen. Hen, grace. Yep. Literally means that. The answer lies in this priestly blessing, shalom, peace. Our peace is from our Father's eternal love. His great power to express that care for us. The concept of peace is heavily dependent on the vision of Bereshit chapter 1, where Jehovah brings order out of tohu vavohu, out of chaos, creating a world where each object has a life and a form and in its place. And he made everything good. He had everything working in cycles perfectly. He brought everything, such a diversity of animal life and plant life, which we no longer have. We've lost so many over the years. Shalom exists where each element in the system is valued as a part of the system, the whole, and where there is no discord between them. The various provisions of the Parashat Naso are about bringing peace in this sense. You know, I'm a father. I have three children. They're all very different. They fight because of misunderstandings, rivalry, and ego, the desire to dominate and control, wanting to force their way on the others, or to get the other to conform to their ideas. Adults are pretty much the same, aren't they? You know, as a parent, you walk into a room and there's so much pandemonium and infighting. She did that, he did this, back and forth. They're being mean. As a father, I've learned in these situations that their hearts have been battered and bruised by each other and they're stressed out. They're upset and they're stressed out. You separate them from a little while and give them a hug and speak words of love to them and let them share with you their fears and hurts. As dad, you kiss it better. Yah heals us of the harms and the hurts and the injuries we've had, the boo-boos that people have inflicted on us. Their focus shifts from each other and the wrong they've done to dad and how much he loves us. The complex system of relationships among siblings start to take on shalom. Does that make sense to you all? When we put our focus on Yah instead of on what he did or she did or what they're doing, and put our focus on Yah and how much he loves us and how much he cares for us, and that he is the one with the rod and the staff that gives us comfort in the valley of the shadow of death, that we have that shalom from him. It's like faith does that. It's like you open a door and you just let him in. Because when you're focused on the other things, you're letting in all their insecurities and all their hassles and all the things going on around you and things going on in the world. But if you shift your focus to our Father in heaven, then his security, his shalom, become the center point that flows in your life and out through your life in your relationship to others. So you become an agent to make a bracha. His love flows into you and out through you to them because your focus is on him, receiving from him and being out to them. The most obvious case is that of the sotah, the woman suspected by her husband of adultery. Yep. Firstly, they're required to bring the matter before Jehovah. There's some very important points through this story. Because, you know, at the time, you know, if you suspected your wife was in a very weak position at that time. And guys generally had a lot of strength and could do a lot of harm fairly easily. And it was thought that they owned you. Men had a right over that. They could own that. It's not Yah's way. First, they were required to bring the matter before Jehovah. Second, the husband is not her judge. Jehovah is. She belongs to Jehovah first. Yeah? He doesn't have the right to make a judgment call in this matter, even if he suspects her of something. Jehovah does. She belongs to Jehovah first. Ladies, so do he. He belongs to Jehovah first too. Yeah? Everybody remember that when you're dealing with another person, that you're dealing with Jehovah's personal property. Huh? Makes it hard, isn't it? I mean, times when you have to defend yourself because of what's going on, will attack you and you have to defend yourself. But you've always got to remember, they're Yah's property. Regardless of whether they're working with him or not, they're still his property. Jehovah is the one who punishes secret sins. It's not my job to try and find the secret sins out and punish them. That's what he does. That's what we learn from the blessings on the cursings on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. The cursings were for secret sins. Now, curses can only take hold of people if there is sin. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. So if you have no sin, it doesn't matter what someone says to you, unless you believe it and accept it, it can't do anything to you. Jehovah is in control. Yeah? I've had people try and send stuff. I've experienced that, where people have sent demonic stuff to have a go. And I recognize, and I say, you can go back to the person who sent you. Off you go. And then I see them a day or so later, and I can see that thing on them causing them trouble. All right. This also lays the principles of innocent until proven guilty. Yah was the judge, and Yah would be the one who shows whether the person's innocent or guilty. Okay? You're not to take any action against someone. Yah is the final judge. Any questions about any of that? Yes?
What's the word sotah mean?
Sotah, describes a woman who was believed to have been committed adultery. It's the term for it. Okay? It literally means goes astray. Okay? The officiating priest recited the curse, including Jehovah's name, wrote it on a parchment scroll and dissolved it, writing it into special prepared water. The woman would literally drink the name of Jehovah in order to make peace between her husband and wife by clearing the innocent woman from suspicion. So if she is guilty, the curse, if she is innocent, the name comes into effect and a blessing is upon her through the situation. Okay? Okay. It seems that the law of Nazarite was a way of opening up the possibility of a non-Kohanim, Kohanim of a special sanctity to close to, but not precisely identical with the Kohanim themselves. This too is a way where Jehovah's children might draw near to him and serve. The provision was made that Jehovah can lift up or draw near and use any person he chooses. Generally, it was for only 1 month. The Kohanim was taken. You can make a Nazarene vow now, but you cannot come out of the Nazarene vow. If you make a Nazarene vow now, there is no sacrifice for you to bring that to an end. So I recommend you not do it. Yep. There's a bit of a rule about vows. Yeshua said don't vow by anything, because in some ways it is adding to the Torah if you're not careful about it. There are vows that we take, vows of marriage, oh honey, that Yah's permitted, but you've got to be very careful about the other ones, okay? Because Yah will expect you to keep it if you make the vow, okay? The theme of Naso is to lift up Yah's special efforts to lift his people to a place of shalom. Shalom with him, our Abba in heaven, whom all chen, love and peace, from whom all chen, love and peace flow. Yahweh's will to bring shalom and peace between husband and wife. Yah's will to bring shalom and peace between brothers and sisters in the community. Brothers and sisters, Yah's will to bring shalom between leaders in the community. Yah's will to bring shalom and give opportunity to those who aspire to serve. Torah was given so that people would know that Yehovah would know Yehovah and have his shalom and live in a world that is filled with Yehovah's Shekinah. Naso is a series of practical lessons in how to ensure as far as possible that everybody feels recognized, respected, and that suspicion is diffused and dissolved. We have to regard shalom as well as pray for it. It's an important thing that has to be protected in our communities. Could you play the next video, please?
Welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Naso, which is Hebrew for take up, and it goes from Numbers 4:21 to Numbers 7:89. This Torah portion addresses the duties of the priests, purification of the camp, laws of restitution, laws concerning the wife who is accused of adultery, laws for Nazarites, and the priestly blessing. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about the laws regarding putting people outside the camp and what it might teach us about congregational discipline. Numbers chapter 5. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as Yahweh said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. This passage instructs Israel to quarantine those who become ritually impure. Why? Yahweh says, "So they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell." Evidently, the ritual impurity of one person could impact everyone else in the camp. Therefore, the ritually impure person was to be put outside the camp until they became pure again. This passage is a good reminder of the fact that, for better or worse, we have the capability of influencing others. One person could potentially harm an entire group and negatively affect everyone's relationship to God. The Apostle Paul addressed one such scenario. A member of the Church of Corinth was engaged in sexual immorality. Paul's instructions were to let him who has done this be removed from among you. Why was it important that the unrepentant sinner be removed from among the congregation? Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 5:6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" One person in sinful rebellion could hurt the entire congregation, just like a little leaven leavens a whole batch of dough. Thus, sometimes a congregation must make a difficult decision to break fellowship with an individual who refuses to repent of their sin after they are confronted about it. They must be put outside the camp, if you will. Yeshua describes how this process is to work in Matthew 18:15-17. The goal of the process is not only to protect the congregation, but also to work toward restoration, that is, bringing the wayward sinner back into the fold. This goal is perhaps why Yeshua's difficult instructions on how to address sin in the congregation are cushioned between a parable expressing God's love for the sheep that goes astray and another parable on the value of forgiveness. While we do hope for restoration, sin must be taken seriously. There are serious consequences for rebellion. The first step in addressing sin in the congregation is to confront the individual in private. If he or she refuses to repent, Yeshua instructs us to take one or two witnesses to establish the charge against the individual. If he or she still refuses to repent, then the matter is handed over to the leaders of the congregation who tell it to the church. Messianic theologian Tim Haig writes, "Though the present text does not give procedural details, it seems certain that after refusing to respond appropriately to the first and second approaches, the matter is given over to the leaders of the assembly, the elders or overseers, who must then make the matter known to the community as a whole. If the individual refuses to listen to the congregation, Yeshua says to let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That is, the congregation must exclude the individual. Again, this is done in hope that the shame of the rebellious sinner's exclusion might eventually move them to repent so they could be restored." These are certainly difficult but necessary instructions for us today. May God give us and our congregational leaders wisdom that we may treat these serious matters righteously and in love. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShaw Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue.
In humbling ourselves, we accept His word over our own, His love over our ego and its selfish desires. Focused on our Heavenly Father, we allow Him to express His deep love for us, His chen. When we let His name go into our innermost parts and His eternal grace, His love soothes us when we are falsely accused by those who are closest to us. Does that make sense to everybody? Because rather than hit back and be an arbiter of justice, because Yah says vengeance is mine, it belongs to His. We don't have a right to execute justice because we belong to Him and others belong to Him, and He is the one who makes that decision and executes justice. Yeah? That's the hard part to keep even as an adult, isn't it? So I'll leave you with the conclusion that Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give to you peace. So that they shall put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. We'll move into Yeshua's remembrance service, unless anyone has any questions. No?